So Psalm 21, hear now God's holy word. To the chief musician, Psalm of David. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power. Amen. I don't know why I necessarily have this vivid memory, but I vividly remember a conversation I had with my older brother many years ago. This was back in 2010 during the football season. We were talking, and he was all fired up about the quarterback that Auburn had. We had just played the third game of the season. We had a new quarterback, and we played LSU. And if you don't know anything about football, Auburn and LSU are in the SEC. They're both pretty good, and LSU was really good this year, and we beat them. My brother was telling me about this quarterback we had, and he didn't make any mistakes. He ran for 200-something yards, scored 2 touchdowns, never fumbled. And when he had to drop back and make a pass, he did and kept the defense on their toes, and we won. It was just exciting. We didn't expect to beat LSU. My brother was going on and on about, man, this guy is legit. He is really good, and just kept giving his praises. Kept giving him his praises. And I hesitate to connect the praise of God with something like giving praise, in a sense, to a sports athlete. But I want you to think about praise in that context. Getting excited and speaking of someone's greatness and what they've done. I find it common in my life that I'm not excited, at least as excited as I should be, about what God has done for me, what he's done for his people. I have a difficult time at times praising him. I want you to think about that. I want you to ask yourself whether or not you sang all the psalms. We three of them were very much praise oriented. Whether you can identify with that, whether you love praising God, whether you can, you have reasons to praise God. Perhaps you're wondering, why should I praise God? Why should I sing to Him? Perhaps you, the salvation of God seems faint, doesn't seem personal to you. And I want you to think about this, because this psalm speaks to why you should praise God. In the previous psalm, we looked at a psalm that was directly a prayer. This psalm could be understood in that way, but it also could just be understood as a song. But Psalm 20, we looked at this morning, was about prayer requests. Psalm 21 is about how God has answered those requests, and therefore praise is given. Dr. Godfrey, a well-known Presbyterian theologian in our day, California. That Psalm 20 teaches us how to pray. Psalm 21 shows us how our God is faithful to answer prayer. Again, this is a psalm of David. He was a king in Israel. He won great victories. He conquered God's enemies. He was faithful to the Lord. And he shortly after this, he provided for the construction of the temple that his son Solomon built. And as I mentioned earlier, we have in our title to the chief musician, and we have the word Selah, both pointing us to how this song was sung in the temple. It was directed by a choir director. And this is the context we have. We have a king who has won. We have a God who's been faithful to him. And these are reasons why we should praise God. The lesson this evening is to give praises to God for His faithfulness and to King Jesus for His victory. That's what we learn here. Why should you praise God? Give praises to God for His faithfulness and to King Jesus for His victory. And as I had this morning, I have 2 points as well this evening. Verses 3 through 6 is praises to God for His faithfulness. And then verses 8 through 12 is praises to the King. And I want to mention by way of introduction that this is all about praise. We see that in verse 13. So before I really get to my 2 points, notice that the psalmist says, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing and praise your power." Because of what you've done and what your king has done, we're going to praise you. This is in relation to Psalm 20, verse 2 says, "You have given him his heart's desire, the king's desire." What was the king's desire? Psalm 20, verse 1 says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." The king asked for victory in battle. King David and King Jesus and the Father has given that to him. So therefore, he rejoices. So look with me at verses 3 through 6. Giving praise to God for His faithfulness. Specifically, His faithfulness to His King and therefore His faithfulness to you, His people. He's given the King a kingdom. Verse 3. "For you meet Him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon His head." Now, it's common in the Psalms and in Hebrew poetry for the first line to, and in the second line to say the same thing. What blessings of goodness did the Father give to the King, to King Jesus? Well, He gave Him a crown. He gave Him a kingdom. David was given this kingdom in 2 Samuel. God chose David and his line to be the king, that he would always have a son. Of course, this was fulfilled in Jesus. The Old Testament speaks about this kingdom, Daniel 7:14. "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom." This is to the Son of David, and preeminently in Christ. Christ came preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. He told Pontius Pilate that "my kingdom is not of this world." He's referring to, but he does have a kingdom. He does have a kingdom. And as a king, he brings blessings. Because of the Father's gift, he gives blessings to others. Look at verse 6, A. "For you have made him most blessed forever." And I like to understand this verse a little bit differently than New King James. The King James marginal reading says, "For thou hast set him to thee blessings forever." He is the blessing that goes forth and goes out to the nations and to the peoples. Okay, I think of the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. God told Abraham that in his seed all the nations would be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We know that's through Christ. Through Christ. We should praise God because he's given the king a kingdom. Now, you here tonight are either under the authority and the power and the kingdom of Christ, or you're under the dominion and the authority and the power of the devil. There's two kingdoms. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been transferred. You've been brought out of that slavery, that dominion. And it's because the Father has given the king a crown and a kingdom, which he will rule. And he will be gracious to his people. This is a reason why you should praise God. If you know the Lord Jesus and you're in his kingdom, you're not a slave to the devil. That's exactly how Paul describes unbelievers. 2 Timothy 2. Speaking to these people, he says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You're struggling to praise God and to get excited about him. And you know him through his son. This is a reason. Go back to that. You're not a slave, because there is a kingdom that the Father has given to the king. He's also given the king life. Verse 4. Why should you praise God? Because he's faithful to the king to give him life. Verse 4. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. Now, this is where we see Christ as the king preeminently. I mentioned this morning, if you were not here this morning, perhaps I should say again that this psalm is rooted in a historical context. King David wrote it for God's people to sing and to pray. But when we read this in light of the New Testament, we should understand the Lord here to be the Father, the King to be Jesus, and God's people to be the ones speaking. David died, but Jesus lives forever and ever. He asked this of his Father. Hebrews 5:7 concerning Christ. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Why should you praise God? Because he's given his son life. And because Christ defeated death, because he rose again from the dead, there's hope for you. Now, all of you are going to, unless the Lord comes back, you're all going to physically die. The question is whether you're going to rise again from the dead to a resurrection of life. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not believe in the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. You're here tonight and you're struggling, let's say, to praise God. And yet you know Christ, you have eternal life. Death shall not be your shepherd. This is a reason to praise the Lord. He's given the king life. He's given the king glory. Verse 5, his glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. The image here is one of glory, of being, of receiving praise from men, receiving honor and majesty on account of this salvation. The king has been given victory from the Lord, and therefore he's God or the Lord has placed on David honor and majesty. We see this in 1 Chronicles 29:28. It says of David, so he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor, and Solomon his son reigned in his place. But the glory and the honor and the majesty preeminently is found in Christ. Christ is the one who will receive that honor. Every knee will bow to Him. Every tongue will confess that He is the Lord. We read in Romans, Revelation 4:11. What is going on in heaven? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. God is faithful to His Son to give Him victory. To give Him victory in battle, which we're going to look at here in a moment. He's faithful to give Him what He requested. He's faithful to you. He's worthy of your devotion. He's worthy of your praise because He's faithful. He does what He says He's going to do. Look at verse 6. Another reason why you should praise God. He gives joy to the king and to those who know the king. Look at verse 6. It says, "For You have made Him most blessed forever," which we mentioned earlier. "You have made Him exceedingly glad with Your presence." Now, the joy spoken of in this psalm is probably due to the victory. Okay, verse 1, "The king shall have joy in Your strength, O Lord." Okay, and but it's not just that. It's a joy, it's a peace that comes from being with God, being in His presence. Again, the verse says in verse 6, "You have made Him exceedingly glad with Your presence." We sang Psalm 63. David desires to be, we sang Psalm 63 at the beginning of the service. David desires to be with God. He longs for Him. This is the great blessing of heaven. To know God, to be with Him. "In Your presence," the psalmist says, Psalm 16, "in Your presence is fullness of joy." I want you to think about Jude chapter 1, verse 24. You heard this, I believe. Pastor Mills gave this as the benediction last Sunday morning. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." The essence of heaven is to be in God's presence forever. It's common for married folks to go on maybe a date to dinner on maybe their birthday or their anniversary. And the essence of that is that they just want to be with one another. They enjoy one another. They want to be before each other's face, as the Hebrew literally is in verse 6. And this is the great desire of God's people. This is the essence of heaven. I want you to think about this for a moment. John Owen, who is a Puritan, English Puritan, says, "Reckon in your minds that this beholding of the glory of Christ is the greatest privilege whereof in this life we can be made partakers." I want you to think about this. I'm going to continue the quote in a moment, but where I'm going with this is that you may not have joy right now. You may be a sad Christian. And on one side, I'm saying to you that we can have difficulties. Okay, Psalm 23, we're in the valley of the shadow of death, as it were. But we have joy. We can have joy because we know God. The question is are we going to God for our joy? The psalmist says, "In Your presence, the king is made exceedingly glad in Your presence." John Owen says, "Wherein doth the blessedness of the saints above consist? Is it not herein that they behold and see the glory of God in Christ? And what is the effect of it upon those blessed souls? Doth it not fill them with joy, rest, delight, and satisfaction? Do we expect, do we desire the same state of blessedness?" If you're here tonight and you don't feel like praising God because you're unhappy, I want to point you to where are you seeking your joy? Is it a person other than Jesus? Is it a thing? In your presence is fullness of joy. God, even in the midst of our trials, even in the midst of our health pains, our disappointments, by the Spirit gives us joy because we know God through His Son by His Spirit. And all the people outside of the church, and even those to some extent in the church, who run after other things will be disappointed. We'll be disappointed. Now, I suppose that was a bit of a side point, but in this first point here, giving praise to God for His faithfulness. This is why we praise Him. It's not a formal thing for the pastor or for the one who's leading worship to just raise his hands and to say, "Father, You are great. You are magnificent. You are the author of our salvation." It's very appropriate because He's done all these things. So there is a reason to praise God because He's faithful. But secondly, verses 8 through 12, and also verse 7, giving praise to the King for His victory. We don't just have a reason to praise God. We have a reason to praise King Jesus. Because He's won the victory. He's done so first by faith. Okay, Christ, He's the God-man in His human nature on this earth. He had faith in His Father. Verse 7, for the King trusts in the Lord. Now, David did trust in the Lord as well. Again, both these Psalms are messianic and they're typical. David is a type of Christ. He points us to Christ. We understand them in their historical context. 2 Samuel 5, I'll just recount it to you. David is faced with the Philistines, their threat to his life and to Israel. And what does he do? He prays. He says, "Lord, shall I go up?" What's he doing? He's putting his faith in the Lord. Now, David was not always trustworthy, or he was not always faithful to God. He was an imperfect king. And there's examples of that. But Christ, it was preeminent. I want you to think about the faith of Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. We're called to look to Jesus. We're not just called in Hebrews 11 to look at the hall of faith and all the different people who had faith in God, but we're to look to Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. The author and finisher of faith. He's the one who had faith in the Father and waged the good warfare and found a victory. Now, I don't know about you. My faith isn't perfect. If salvation depended upon my faith, it wouldn't happen. But Christ is the faithful one. And so we praise Him for that. He trusted that His Father would raise Him from the dead. He trusted in His Father's words when the devil tempted Him 40 days in the wilderness. So we praise Him. But in this section, preeminently, we praise the King for His total victory. He waged war by faith and He won the victory. Verses 8 through 12. Now, His total victory is in several ways. No enemy shall escape His wrath. That's what verse 8 says. Now, the verse says, your hand will find all your enemies. Now, there's a transition in the psalm. I said this morning that it's useful to be very conscious of the pronouns in the psalms. Pronouns. Okay, you, he, we, okay, etc. Who's being spoken to? And I suggest to you that the King is now being addressed. He's being praised. There's two reasons for that. One reason is because the King is, even though He's given the kingdom and He's in a sense given victory, He still has to be the one who wages the war. Christ is waging a war right now. He's on the move. Chronicles of Narnia, Aslan, on the move. That's what Christ is doing. He's on the move. The second reason why we should see this being an address to the king is that the Lord, which I'm saying is the Father, is referenced to in the third person in verse 9. He's not being directly addressed as in verse 1 and verse 13. Verse 9 says, "The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath." So I want you to see that. Again, we need to understand what's being said here. So your hand, that is the king, will find all your enemies. No one's going to escape his wrath. Your right hand will find those who hate you. One of the first steps for anyone to come to faith in Jesus Christ is to realize that they're sinners in the hands of an angry God, and that they will not escape his judgment. All of you, I want you to think about this. All of you will bodily stand before Jesus Christ on his throne, and you will give an account of your deeds. Now, the hope that the gospel is that if you turn to Christ now, he will not just be your Lord and your King in judgment, he'll also be your Savior. But the point is that no one is going to escape, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No one is going to run away. No one's going to escape. His victory is total. Verse 11 and 12. Thematically, I think this follows next. Now, verse 11 and 12 teach us that no one will outwit his wrath. No one's going to outmaneuver Christ, the King. Verse 11 and 12, I prefer the ESV translation. And I'm going to read the ESV to you just because I think it makes it simpler. Verse 11 and 12 in the ESV says, Though they plan evil against you. Again, I'm talking about God's enemies trying to outmaneuver the king. Verse 11, though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed. For you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. They can't outwit Christ. Think about the Pharisees. What were they doing? They were plotting. They were devising. The devil trying to outsmart Christ with his temptations, trying to deceive him. No one can defeat Christ. His victory is total. No one can outmaneuver him. This is why we praise him. His victory is total. Also in verse 9, no one can endure his wrath. Verse 9, you shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. That's a reference to the king. There's also hell can be attributed to the work of the Father and of the Lord Jesus, as it's referenced to in verse 9. But the point here is the image of fire. Suppose it does have connection to hell, which I may reference in a moment. But the idea is that they will be consumed. They won't endure it. I was listening to the Chronicles of Narnia, hence the Aslan reference earlier. But listening to the Chronicles of Narnia with my children, and there's a scene where, in the audio version, where there's a castle that's being sieged by an army, and there's a battering ram hitting and hitting one after another this castle door. And the narrator says that no castle door would have endured such an attack. And that's what's going on here. Perhaps the enemies, perhaps you, have said, "Well, I can outmaneuver Christ. If I can't outmaneuver him, if I can't run away from him, then I'll just endure it." It won't happen. He will overpower. And his victory is total. In that way, it's also total. Verse 10, and there's no recovery from his wrath. There's no recovery. Now, verse 10, their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. And I don't think this this verse is getting at the idea of picture Sodom and Gomorrah for a moment. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Brimstone came down from heaven. There was no remnant. They all died. There was no offspring. There was no second chance, if you will. And what this means is that in heaven, when we're with Christ and His victory is final, it's final. There's no second chance for the devil. There's no hope for him. They're done. And I want you to think about why you should praise Christ. Some of these things can be sobering, but this is why we praise Christ. You know, we can get excited, okay? I can get excited about football. My brother can be excited about football and all that quarterbacks can do and whatever. Christ wins the victory for us. He wins the victory. Give praise to God for His faithfulness and to the King for His victory. We have greater things to praise God about than a quarterback does. And I want you to think about for a moment, just as I close here, on whether or not you praise God. I speak to you as your pastor. I know that you all are just like me. You struggle to praise God. You struggle to be joyful. We have difficulties in our life. And in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that difficulty, this is where you go to. You go to His salvation. Your salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is secure. God has given the King victory. The King has mightily waged war. And because of this, we can say as the psalmist in Psalm 57, "My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise." Now, I do want to say one last word to you here. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, and I plead with you to turn to Him. He is not just a judge. He's also a Savior. If you call upon Him, if you turn to Him, recognizing your sin, recognizing that you're under His authority, you turn to Him, confessing your sin, believing in Him, He'll save you. He'll save you. And then you'll have reasons to praise Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You giving You praise for Your faithfulness to Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We come praising the Lord Jesus for His victory. Father, we ask that these truths would be in our mind when we are in the valley, when we are depressed, when we're discouraged. Help us to keep our eye on eternity. Help us to keep our eye on our salvation in Christ. We pray that You would bring anyone here that's still in the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Your Son, that they would have life. That they would have life by faith in Your Son. For we ask in His name. Amen.